And everyone in the house.
Hello.
Isaiah 29, if you want to get your Bibles open.
Sit right here.
I hear the pitter-patter of Doug's truck pulling in. And we give.
I'm sorry that they can't come. Sorry that Charlie and them can't come.
Yeah.
They're sorry too.
That's the most wonderful time of the year, and people get sick. It happens every year. We have, always have a handful of people that we don't even get to see. Of course, COVID was an extreme example of that. But. All right, Isaiah 29. There's Bibles in the pews, and there's one under the... Yeah, there's one. You got a whole row. Well, they're all in the pews if they want to grab one there. But... Or your phone. I don't mind as long as I know you're not playing Candy Crush or something back there, Jessica. Then I'm all right.
I don't have. Well, I do have a phone. I think. Maybe. Michael, smile.
Isaiah 29. We're going to be beginning in verse 17. And just to let the onliners know, there'll be a special addition to our service after the at the end of the 11 o'clock service. And we're going to have a little short wedding ceremony. So if you hear that kind of rumbling going on, pictures and such, that's what's going on. All right. We're going to... I intend on going through the rest of the chapter. So let's go ahead and read the odd verses together, beginning verse 17 through 24. Wait a minute, let me give just a second. I hear. Okay. Well, there's Janie.
No. Get ready to read, so I'll come on in.
Yeah. You all make your way in and then get settled in. I'll go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and then we'll read. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can spend in your book. And we do pray for everyone to focus on your word, receive the message, and then have our hearts prepared and ready for what comes at 11 o'clock. And then we get the joyous occasion of a wedding and a celebration afterwards. And we just thank you for your blessings, Lord. And we just ask that, well, I want to thank you for the fact that the heat is on. And folks from North Carolina aren't used to this kind of weather. And so we're thankful to have a nice heated room. And so anyway, I ask, Lord, that you warm our hearts with your word as we read and study in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so verse 17 through 24, read the odd with me, beginning of verse 17. Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Therefore thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale, but when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name, and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Amen?
Amen.
So, again, after pronouncing judgments over and over, Isaiah will look forward to the coming kingdom. We believe there's coming a literal kingdom on earth where Jesus Christ will sit on a throne and rule. And that rule will last for 1,000 years. And then there'll be one final rebellion when Satan is loosed from the bottomless pit. Then the great white throne judgment, where all who are not saved are cast into the lake of fire. From that point on, the kingdom is eternal.
Amen.
So it begins with the 1,000 years, but it is an eternal kingdom. And in verse 17, where we pick up, is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? If you go to Lebanon today, how many of you have seen pictures of Lebanon? How many of you know where Lebanon is?
Yeah.
And we're not talking about Lebanon, Ohio, near Cincinnati. There's a Lebanon, if you look on the map, it's north of Israel.
Amen.
And I don't think it shows on this map here, but if you look at the real small map, it's up to the north. And it was known in the Bible for vast forests of cedars.
Yeah.
You don't find those now. As a matter of fact, they've got a couple little spots where they're now protected, where there's little clusters left over. What happened? The judgment of God. And so what he's saying here is, where you see Lebanon today, it looks like almost a wasteland in some places. Mm-hmm. Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. So if you look on the map, Lebanon's a small country in as far as the amount of land it covers. But all that's going to be like the Hocking Hills, you know. But it'll be, the forest out west in California?
The Redwood Forest?
Yeah, well, what? Well, there's Yosemite as an example. Yeah.
California, that's like a state over.
No, I'm just saying there's examples out west. I mean, if any of you have gone out west and been in any of those areas where these forests are massive.
Yes, so I've seen some forests in the Washington area.
Yeah.
And the trees are bigger than I've ever been.
People who aren't from there go there, start hiking, and get lost, and then die. It happens every year. And, of course, sometimes they think somebody might have decided they wanted to get rid of somebody and took them out in the middle of nowhere and left them. That happens too. That's how huge these forests are. That's what Lebanon was like. And then you go there today and it's just like a wasteland. Isaiah continues describing the conditions of the kingdom in the rest of this chapter. Verse 19, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. All but a small number of those we talk to today are completely ignorant of the Bible. They don't understand what they do read. As you go through life, you try to talk to people about the Bible. They don't know the Bible any better than, you know, you might know the contents of an encyclopedia. And to most people, because they don't really read the Bible, they don't really try to understand it, then it is like reading an encyclopedia. You know, anything you read that you don't have a heart for it, that's what it's like. Think of what you're interested in, and then, I mean, we talked about this. Johnny can tell you pretty much anything you want to know about Alice in Wonderland. No one else in the room cares. We've never read it. We don't know all that. But the same thing's true about, you talk to Mark about trains. Mark can tell you, I mean, model trains. And then he and Dan both know the big trains. It's not that you don't care. I mean, that's a strong term for it, but we don't have that kind of passion for it. You know, some people are dog people. Other people are crazy, and they like cats.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. So you talk to, you know, sit Carla and Doug down and let them talk. One will be talking about dogs, the other talk about cats, and, you know, you're never going to get Doug to be a cat person. You know. So that's normal.
Until he gets to heaven.
Yeah. Then, yeah.
All right.
It's just the nature.
But that's normal, and don't expect everybody to have your same interests. Don't expect everybody to love the same things you do. We're all different. Thank God for that. But everybody in this room is a professing Christian, therefore we should have that one thing in common. We should all love the Word of God. All of us should desire the Word of God. Now, how many of you know that, you may not even remember it, but when you first started having that interest, you were clueless about things. The first cat you had, the first dog you had, the first train you bought, the first time you picked up Alice in Wonderland, or whatever, you know, the first book, hobby, whatever it is. When you first picked it up, you were clueless. And you read, you had no idea what you're reading. Or you had no idea what you're dealing with. Mm-hmm. So what was the difference? Desire. Mm-hmm. If you desire, you will learn. If you desire, then you'll find, and, all right, just be honest. You know, some people don't have that desire. And they come to me and say, you know, I want to learn the Word, but something, I just don't have that. You know, I said, well, pray and ask the Lord to give it to you. But the other thing is this. Once you get in and start to learn, then it's almost, it becomes a very good addiction. It becomes, you know, the word addiction is neutral. It's not a bad thing. It's good to be addicted to certain things. And to be addicted to God's Word, there's a place in the Scripture, Paul says, we're addicted to the ministry. It's a good thing.
Amen.
And so once you get in there and start, you know, you feel that desire picking up and everything. Is that Momo's hand again?
Yeah.
Okay.
This guy, Paul Brand, I heard on a radio show once that treated lepers in India. He said when they're dying of starvation, right at the end, they are not hungry. And he said that's the way it is with the Word of God. You have to spoon feed, and then you develop hunger.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So the meek, it says, shall also increase their joy in the Lord. Just think about how this is going to be. Let's go to one book over. You're in Isaiah. Go to the next book. It's Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. We're going to see the struggle to have the desires that you and should have, and have the joy in the Lord that you should have. Those days will be over. Beginning verse 31, I think we'll go through 34. So read the even with me, and I'll start verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, you get a taste of that. You should get a taste of that when you're in a local church. The only exceptions would be those who are immature in their faith. And the sad thing is that some people have been saved for 30 or 40 years and are still immature in their faith.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But when you go to a church, if it's filled with Bible-believing Christians who are mature in their faith, there's not a lot of teaching even has to go on. Most of what we're doing with mature Christians is reminding.
Yeah. Amen.
Because we got another problem in this life is that we're getting old and we lose our memory.
Yeah.
Right.
Amen.
Our memories aren't as sharp. Man, when I was in my 20s, you know, I'd read the Bible and then go talking to people and I could just recall. It wasn't quite what you'd call photographic memory. I didn't remember everything I saw, but I mean, I had a great memory. And I remember, I think it was 20 years old, and a youth pastor that wanted to put me on his team as a singles or a youth director. And he introduced me to the pastor and he said, "I want you to meet a walking Bible." I remember Jack Van Impe was known as a walking Bible.
Yeah, yeah.
And that guy could quote scripture, King James, you know, is there.
Yeah.
But I stopped him. I said, "Now wait a minute. You're gonna put me on the spot here and then make me look silly because I'm not a walking Bible. I do know some Bible verses. I mean, because I want to and I desire the Word." And back in those days, I'd lost most of my friends, and I wasn't partying anymore, you know. So I spent a lot of time in study, and I had that nice sponge up here that worked so well. And so take advantage of it, youngins, where you got it. But Paul said, if you put your hearers in memory of these things, you'll be a good minister. That's what a good minister is doing a lot of times. Now, there's other times where we do have, you know, we haven't been in the same people in the same church under the same teaching for 40 years, 50, 60, however long some of you have been saved. So from time to time, then you'll hear something that you learned, but maybe you learned wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not that we're teaching you something new, but we're teaching you to understand it biblically. A lot of people, because of the lack of teaching of dispensations and such, you know, people don't have a right understanding of things. So those days will be over, and then we're given a sneak peek. I want to go ahead and read that as the background to the rest of what we're going to read in Isaiah. Go to Revelation, the back of the book, chapter 20. And verse, I got just right at the first verse. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I have you read the even with me. But this is the background of what Isaiah is talking about. Why? How? You think about the world you're living in, you look around and you think, how in the world could there be still have mortal, sinful men and women? That's who's going to be here during the millennial kingdom. Those who have survived the tribulation period go into the millennium and then they reproduce. And, they're going to reproduce like man has reproduced since before the flood.
Like bunny rabbits.
Yeah. But you go back to before the flood, everybody was living upwards to 1,000 years. The longest living man was Methuselah, 969 years. And if you didn't live to be 900, oh, he died such a young man. What a shame. What a shame. Only 8 centuries. You know? And not only will people not be dying in their, you know, very rarely will people die, it says, even under 100 years old. And then there won't be infant mortality, which is still a problem in a lot of the country, a lot of the world anyway. Certain parts of the country here even still. And then diseases and everything will be minimal. Drought, famine, all those things will be only applied as a punishment. So you're talking about the world where didn't they say we hit 8 billion in population recently?
No.
And if that's the case, back when I was a kid, I think it was 4.5 billion, and they were screaming, "Yeah, we're all going to die." That's pagan mythology. The Bible says that God has made this earth able to take care of us. Of course, we should be good stewards.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't have any problem. Food isn't the problem. Socialism is the problem.
Right.
Amen.
Wherever socialism hits, then people don't eat. And socialist Marxist countries in South America and Africa, for example, they have plenty of food, but the dictators and the elites all take it and don't feed the people. And what's going to happen during the millennium? None of that. None of that's going to happen in the millennium. You're going to have King Jesus, and everybody's going to have plenty.
Amen.
It's going to be amazing. So, and sin will be rare. And you think, the devil made me do it. You know, that's the excuse. Well, that's Flip Wilson theology. That's not Bible theology.
Amen.
But the devil does tempt us, and devils, plural. The devil's only in one place at one time. He's not omnipresent like Jesus.
But we know he said that.
What?
Flip Wilson is known for saying that.
Yeah.
They all know who he is. I'm sorry.
Well, that's part of learning. Take a note and go look it up. So, I don't recommend this show. It got kind of lewd, but that was one of the things you'll see on YouTube, little clips and everything. The devil made me do it. Well, the devil and devils do tempt you, but you are the one who makes the choice.
Oh, that's right.
And, of course, James describes everything. But here's what's going to happen during the millennium. Verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Read with me. "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So you see, first of all, there's no devil.
Amen.
No devils running. The devils are cast into the lake of fire, and the devil, Satan, is cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. That's going to make a huge difference in this world. Then I'll continue. Verse 3, "And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And rest of the dead, it says, lived not again, verse 5, until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Read verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and encompassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city." Now, this is what happened at the very end of 1,000 years. There's one last rebellion. Satan has been loosed. And then Satan is able to gather from among those people who have lived 1,000 years in a perfect kingdom, and they're still going to rebel against God. That's how wicked people are. And it says they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Read verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever." And then after that, now you have the eternal kingdom. But that explains why there's this kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, with even sinners, sinful human beings, still have a sinful nature on the earth. How's it going to be such a wonderful kingdom? Well, minus Satan and the devils, beginning with Jenny there.
Maybe it says this and I just never put two and two together. How are the people going to live that long? I mean, it says they'll have a bunch of extra stuff, but we've already seen, you know, right now they've already ruined our DNA to a bit. How are we going to, like,
well,
healing? Are they going to, like, be going to Jesus for healing whenever they're sick, I guess?
Well, there's several things. Number one is it does call it the restitution of all things, and so it would be restored like it was before the flood. But also, you know, there is, you know, you do have Jesus, you know, on the earth, and the description of the tree of life and the crystal river and all that. So we don't know particulars, but I mean, it's obvious that he's made that provision and everything. The clock's going to be turned back on everything. I mean, you remember the story of where the spies went into the land and they brought back the grapes that were so big that they had to, two men had to carry them with a pole, you know. That's what it's going to be like again, you know. Yeah, Johnny?
I just had a fascinating insight that's actually pretty obvious when you think about it on why there's going to be so many people that'll join Satan at the end there. Because I figured out, I just realized the majority of those people are going to be people who did not live through the tribulation.
Yeah.
Well. And so they're probably, shouldn't be surprised if, you know, Satan by then will have a, I don't know, there'll be like a legend or something.
But then the sinful nature of man, it's similar to what happened whenever Israel was led into the land by Joshua. And after Joshua died, what did you get? The book of Judges. Mm-hmm. Why? Because that generation didn't witness everything that happened, you know, that not only in the wilderness, but how they defeated giants and they defeated armies that were 10 times bigger than their own
army. They
defeated
Jericho.
Yeah, I mean, all these, and with the walls coming down, all that. And so the generation that didn't witness all that discounted it. Yep. And that's what's happening today in America. This generation doesn't know what it's like to really suffer under economic hardship. They think if they'd lose their iPhone, they'd be suicidal. You know? to them, that would be a great depression. Yeah. And they don't appreciate the hand of God in their life. They've had everything handed to them on a silver platter. But then, you know, there's also during the millennium, there's every indication that people can still think freely. And who knows how long through the millennium some of those people will be lusting, sex, money, power, whatever. And then they see their big chance. And as insane as it seems to us, how many things do you read in the Bible that seem as insane? I mean, first of all, Adam and Eve. That's insane, you know, that they have this perfect world. Well, they don't know what it's like not to have the perfect world. Take it for granted. Eat of the fruit.
Yeah, they'll see their chance. Just like, I mean, this is a very small example, but as soon as Biden got in power, they see their chance, and then they're doing all kinds of wickedness that they were restrained before. They, mm-hmm. You know, God restrains them for 1,000 years. They're restrained. Yeah. They're executed if they commit sin like that.
So back to our text in Isaiah, that background gives you a little more appreciation when it says, "The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." And then it says, "For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off." That's the world that's the end of the tribulation. And that produces what we call the millennium. When it says, "The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord," that's an amazing statement. You think about the moment or moments where you've experienced the greatest amount of joy. Just think of that. Sometime in your life, think of the greatest moment of joy in your life. Now, that lasted how long? Maybe a few hours. Maybe a few days. Weeks. You know, however long. Well, just consider that and then multiply it by whatever number, and then it just doesn't stop. That's how simple it is. The most joyous moment in your life And it just keeps going. It never stops. You stay in that condition of joy.
Yeah.
And there's nothing to bring it down.
Praise the Lord.
Not even the people around you, which are usually what bring us down. They're all going to contribute to your joy and not bring you down. What a place that's going to be. Jamie?
My joy was the day I got saved.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
And accepted the Lord.
Yeah. But whatever, and of course, I think most people would probably say that. But even if you're not thinking in that term, if you're just thinking in human terms, you know, when people get married, when people have a baby, you know, things like that, the joy you experience, just make that permanent. If you get stuck feeling that way, that's going to be a wonderful time, isn't it? All right, let's read 21 and 22. It says, picking up on all that watch for iniquity are cut off. Verse 21, that make a man an offender for a word and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Therefore, thus saith the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. Jacob should be ashamed. Jacob, meaning Israel. At the time that Isaiah is talking, they should be very ashamed as a nation. In 2022 AD, Israel as a nation should be very ashamed. There's things that they can be proud of nationally, but they've rejected their Messiah. All but a tiny, minuscule percentage of Jews for 2,000 years have rejected their Messiah. Their country is turning into Sodom and Gomorrah, just like the United States of America. They are willing to violate God's word to get peace. Instead of looking to God for peace, then they are looking for ways to have peace with man apart from God by parting their land. And so he's saying that in a millennium, all the shame of Jacob is over. And verse 23 says, but when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name. And sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. Now in the Old Testament, that name had not been revealed, but that name is the name of Jesus. If you go over to Israel today, they do not sanctify the name of Jesus. And the serious, hardcore, like Orthodox types blaspheme the name of Jesus. The Talmudic Jews, if you read what's in the Talmud, they blaspheme Jesus. In the Talmud, he's in the pit of hell, burning and seething in a pot of excrement. That's in their holy book, the Talmud. It's just a wicked book. And that's what the hardcore Orthodox follow, the Talmud. Now, there are small numbers over there, Messianic Jews, who do hallow the name. They love to revert to the Hebrew and sound real spiritual. Oh, yeah, Yeshua HaMashiach. You know. But if you're English, his name's Jesus. And even if you're an English Jew. But during the millennium, all Israel are going to sanctify the name of Jesus. And so it's going to be a totally different world. Totally different. So in verse 24, read that as we close the chapter. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. That's, you know, among Christians, the majority of Christians, let's put it this way. If what we believe is true, then right now, probably 80% of professing Christians err. And it says, they that murmured shall learn doctrine. That's people who don't have that love of learning and they don't learn doctrine. Those days are going to be over. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding. It's a time of, that's what's missing. That's why there's no revival. It's not the world that needs revival, because revival isn't about the world. The revival is about the church.
Amen.
And the church is made up of all the churches.
Amen.
And the reason why there's not revival in the church is because there's not revival in the churches, individually speaking. And that revival takes place when Christians, by and large, when there's a majority of Christians in each local church who love the Word of God, love to learn, and they're not just hearers only, but doers of the Word.
Amen.
Doug?
Yeah, they're... I think a lot of the reason why there's no revival much is because of the perversion of Scripture with all these other Bibles.
Yeah, that's a huge problem. And why do people... they say, I've shown this before, but they've done the studies and polls. USA Today published this a few years ago, that of people who read their Bible at least once a week... So we're setting the bar kind of low. But even among those who read the Bible at least once a week, 80% read a King James Bible.
Amen.
Those new versions were produced in the 60s, beginning in the 60s at least. Their propaganda was, now it'll be easier to understand and people will finally read the Bible. A, they read the Bible a whole lot more before 1960.
Amen.
So it's caused the opposite effect of it. B, they're not easier to understand. Because number one, if what you're understanding isn't true, you're not understanding.
Amen.
And then number two is they've got lists where they show where, yeah, they may have removed a so-called archaic word here from the King James, but they add archaic words.
Yeah.
And there's a list in the NIV of words you've never even heard of in that translation. The reason they do that is because in order to get a copyright, they have to make changes. And it's not about revising for you to understand. It's about money.
Yeah.
Yes, Charmaine?
I was going to mention this earlier, talking about the testimonies of our parents or our grandparents. My grandparents were going to a Methodist church. And once they started using a different version, I remember it was in the early 70s, and they came home and they told me, they're not using this King James Bible. This is what we've used for years, and I'm using a different version, and it doesn't read like my Bible, and it's causing confusion.
Yeah.
And that was back in the early 70s, and they never went back after that.
Yeah.
And that impressed on me at that point, you know, the importance of the English King James Bible.
What we do every week here, I read, then you read.
Amen.
I read. Most churches can't do that.
Yeah.
It would be a confused mess.
Yeah.
And then some churches will put the same version up top and ask you to read that. And then it'll be something like the Message or Living Bible or something like that. But it's still contradicting what's on your lap. So there's confusion. Johnny?
Sorry, never mind.
Jessica?
I lost my thought for a moment.
Well, I was just going to say, you were talking about how they... Because of different versions, they die or quit reading. And I'm saying the Spirit of God is in them.
Right. That's the key. Is it? I think most of you agree with me when I say this. When I first saw the differences, then there was a grieving inside me that I didn't even understand. When I'd read the new versions, I'd think, why are they doing that? And I had a King James, New King James parallel, and was teaching in the book of James. And I would read back and forth, and I was like, well, that's not even the same thing. I mean, it's a contradiction. Why did they do that? It's supposed to be a new King James.
Yeah.
But go to your dad first, then come back to you.
Yeah. Back in the early days, I had some literature from a certain group, and it was good stuff, so I started memorizing the little portions they had there. And I just definitely remember a disturbance in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord said, that's not my word.
Yeah.
And so I was callous. I got up the King James, and sure enough, a couple of words changed.
Mm-hmm. You know, when you've told you that Jenny will read at night, we'll read the Bible, and then she'll read something from a book. The last book we read was by John Lennox, and it was a very good little book, but almost all the Bible quotes were from bad versions.
Yeah.
So I would keep my Bible and she'd have hers on her phone and we would read it from the King James and then go back to what he had to say. That's how you read books that are filled with that stuff.
Yeah.
Some of the classics that I recommend, and I tell people, but have your King James Bible next to it. And when they quote their version, the Revised Version or the American Standard Version was a big thing. John R. Rice would do that. You know, most of the time it's King James Bible, but he'd go to the ASV. So what do? Get your King James out and read it and go back. Because the fact is, even when they quote the new versions, not only is most of the time they're just doing that to, in the books, but in real life they got the truth from the King James.
Exactly. Yeah.
You know, so any, especially the older books. But also, though, that helps you understand if there's something wrong. You'll say, well, I obviously, here's why they got it wrong. They're quoting the wrong Bible. Yeah, and I got to go to Johnny, and then we're going to have to close it up.
Yeah, maybe, you know, perhaps this is, you know, too obvious, but is it just like the liberals and Democrats today, those claims about those new versions, it's doing the opposite of what they claim it's doing.
Yeah.
It's like, just like everything they seem to be doing. It's,
yeah.
You know, it's, what was it, that new one, the For Marriage Act or something, and it's actually going to be destroyed.
Yeah, Respect for Marriage Act.
Yeah, there you go, yeah.
If they were honest when they sell these new Bibles, they would say, after 1,800 years, we've got the right Bible. For 1,800 years, you didn't have the right Bible. And now, it's beginning in 1880, we're going to switch to a new Bible that is more accurate. They never tell you that. You know what the funny thing is? Almost every new version comes out and tries to compare itself to the King James. No matter how many more they come out with, they always go back and compare with the King James. You read their literature. Like the majestic King James Bible, our version, blah, blah, blah. It's a lie, but it's funny. All right, well, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word, and we just ask now you bless our time in the 11 o'clock meeting, and that folks who are making their way in will make it safely, and that we'll have a good time and a good, happy ending with the wedding ceremony and the celebration afterwards. Lord, we love you. We look forward to this kingdom age that we study and read about. And so we ask, as always, come quickly in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Farewell, guys. Go get your tea.